I take you back last week to the mother and her little child and to the cookie jar. When the little boy took the stool and climbed up on the stool and reached his hand into the cookie jar, when mom said no, mom walks out of the room. The cookies were good. The law was good. What was evil? Well, that little boy. not the little boy. We don't want little children to be evil. We don't think of them as evil. Innocent little babies. Then you raise one. You have children and grandchildren. You babysit. You're a teacher. Sometimes we would, I'd rather have a puppy. Right, Lori? Sometimes we'd rather have puppies. Let's raise puppies. They're so cute and they're animals. If they do something wrong, they're animals. But children, why would they say that to me? Why would they look at me that way? Why would they do those things? That which is evil. We say, well, that child isn't evil. Any way you choose it, there's a problem. Something is evil. Something is evil. Romans 7:13, did that which is good, remember last week, the law is good. Don't let anybody ever tell you the law was bad. The law is good. It came from God. It pleases God. So, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. Now we have the target. Now we have the evil, the perpetrator. The thing that, remember, God said was crouching. Remember God told Cain? Something's crouching. And we've talked about this before, the personification of certain things, certain entities, we almost want to say, the entity of sin. It's not really an entity, it is a character. Sin is crouching. It produces death in me. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So now, you're an investigator. You work for a police department, a CIA, whatever. And you're investigating who and what and how is this certain crime being carried out? What is happening? So you put a team together and you're very brilliant at your work and you put this team together and you go out and you set a trap to find out who is doing what, when, and how. I want to remind you that before the law of Moses, nobody knew anything. The world didn't know anything. We were totally ignorant. And yet we were still held accountable for our sin. We were still not on the righteous hill of God because we were sinners. We just didn't know why. Now we know why. Because Mother God, but I'm using the cookie story. Mother said, don't eat the cookies. And now I know it's bad, but I want the cookies even more. Especially if they're big fat chocolate chip ones. God said, don't eat the tree. So really, to be frank, the law was already introduced in chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis. That which is good, the commands of God. It's not the commands that were bad, but the command produced death because it revealed the sin in me, and sin just kind of blew up. Look at this. The word beyond measure. Beyond measure. It's like I got this command, and then sin just excelled in me. And then the judge and the jury and the executioner and the mortician all walked out all at the same time. You are dead. It was beyond measure. It happened that fast. Now, you would think, now, you know, it's interesting. Let me just use this, and I almost apologize for not preaching concerning the Russian thing, because that's the elephant in the room, to be frank. And maybe at some point we will. I just decided we're not going to go there this morning. But I am going to mention this. You know, Russia, this big bear over there with these big claws, is telling these little states, I'm going to tear you apart. And here's the biggest missile in the world. Here's the fastest missile in the world. Here's these hypersonic torpedoes and nuclear torpedoes now that they could shoot off the coast and do all kinds of things and destroy fleets. And they've got all this stuff. And you would think the Russians would just walk in there and in a day or two, Ukraine would be gone. And we were thinking this morning, we were talking this morning, praise the Lord, it's not. And though, while this looks like it's headed to a certain thing, which we will talk about more tonight, it looks like Magog is like, yeah, really crouching, and they're just going to win. And at some point, they will win to a point. But don't you just hope for this Zelensky guy? I mean, don't you just want to say, Lord, I mean, you know, just for this Jewish man alone, you know, and then the church, and we have friends at the seminary there. Oh, Lord, they have no hope. Oh, man, wouldn't you like to be proved wrong? Wouldn't we like to see Russia just fall on their nose? Now, again, we're going to talk to a Russian lady tonight. And the Russian people are out protesting against their government. It's not the Russians. It's not the Iranians. It's the governments. It's sin. You got this sin crouching at the door, and it is like beyond measure. It is bigger than Russia. It killed you and buried you the moment that you heard a law. It's over. So we thought. So we think. So this terminology reveals. The terminology is the sin beyond measure. It was immediate death and burial and judgment and hell, and it's over. Unless you're a Christian and you know better, huh? It's really interesting because he uses this terminology, Paul does, the Holy Spirit. He only uses it here once for sin, but wow. Through chapter 5 and 7 in particular, boy, Paul is saying, well, You think the bear's got it. You think the bear's got these big claws, and he's all that. Watch what Jesus Christ does. This word, beyond measure, it's a Greek term I won't explain, but it's got a prefix to it, hyper. It's like that hypersonic missile. It's like this thing is supposed to just be everything. And don't we feel it that way sometimes? Don't you feel that your sin, the thing that you've dealt with, gentlemen, I won't talk to the ladies. I will talk to the ladies. Ladies and gentlemen, that thing you've dealt with all your life, or that thing that you thought was gone, or that thing that tempts you today when you thought 10 years ago, what? I thought you were dead. That's the hyper. Beyond measure, like, oh, this thing's trying to kill me. It comes with this idea. It's exceeding quality. This is what we're talking about, sin. It's exceeding in quality. It's excessive, the amount. And it's super eminent. It's over everything. That's the word here. Because it means over everything according to us. And that's how I feel. That's what I know about sin. That's what I've dealt with all my life, whether it's myself or my friends or people in the church, right? And you all haven't been into my office and talked to me about it, but you don't have to. Feel free to, but you're not hiding from anybody, because we're all walking around in this tent, which we're going to get to. Like maximum security prison and death row, here I am. The kind and the amount and the dominance of this thing. I am sold under sin. I'm going to die. I can't be saved. That's what it sounds like. Rush is ripping me apart. But like I said, Paul uses that only once. He uses in 5:16, he will say, many died by one man, Adam. How much more, much more does the grace of God come by one man? Wait a minute. I thought sin was everything. Preeminent and the amount and the kind and everything. Well, it was. But God. Until God. Many died by one man, much more by the grace of God, by one man, many shall be saved. In chapter 5, verse 16, that was. In 5, 6, 15, and 17, grace increased all the more. Sin increased, grace increased all the more. Palomalan. And he uses that twice. So now we got three different words, Greek words, to say that, no, you thought sin was all that. Watch what grace does. In 16 again, 5:16 again. The grace by one man was multiplied. It abounded. Now, wait a minute. I thought sin was all of that. It was to us, but grace abounded. It multiplied itself. Not even just one up. It multiplied. In 5 verse 20, sin increased, and you've all heard this, grace increased all the more. It abounded again. There's the same word. And it's interesting because Paul uses this same word, abounded, multiplied, in 2 Corinthians 7:4, when he says, I am filled with encouragement. I am overflowing. That's the word. I am overflowing with joy. You are overflowing with grace. It's like sin, this bear. Is done in the face of God. What's a bear? God's grace overflows. It's like the same judge that judged us and then put us to death is the same one, and it's not like that, it is that. He walks in to the prison, he opens the gate. He resurrects a dead body because you're dead. And he says, you're free. I've paid the ransom. That's what it's like. It's like, wait a minute. I thought the person was dead. You've been in mystery novels or movies. We say, wait a minute. I thought that person was dead. I watched one last night for background noise. An MI5 London movie, I think. They thought that this leader was dead. And he shows up. Now, they weren't thinking right, but I'm talking about something that really happened. We were dead. And the judge himself walked in and said, hey, here's the ransom, paid the fine, let him out. By the way, resurrect him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. It's like that. It's the same judge. So we'll get to this in chapter 8. It says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no death. There's no punishment for your sins. You may think, I'm still paying penance for my sins. I'm still paying. There's ramifications for sin. There's consequences in this life for sin. But God's not judging you. He's not. He's not pouring wrath on you. He's not saying, well, you know, Christ's blood wasn't enough. You know, that cross thing, that was a one-time good deal. Do it again. You know, sin again and watch what happens. That's not God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. If you feel condemnation, you need to fight that. You need to find out where that's coming from and fight it, because that is not from heaven. You've been released from prison. Back then, and I think I've mentioned this before, it's been a few years, but when they were released from prison in ancient times, they were given a little piece of paper with something written on it. It says, tetelestai. It's paid for. It's finished. Does that sound familiar? When you're on the, Christ was on the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. It's paid for. It's done. Don't put Jesus back on the cross again. You don't need to. It's paid for. So the law is spiritual. It is good. But here's the problem. I am of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. Now Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. A couple of points, very important points. Maybe you've heard this, but it is in the theological realm of leadership that they talk about this, saying, well, is this pre-saved or post-saved? Is Paul talking about himself here, or is this some, you know, this is prior to me being saved, and I'm not talking about myself? That's ridiculous. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to call out one of my profs, my professors right now. When I was taking Greek and we were going through Romans and I got here, I said, is this talking about Paul? Is he talking about himself? Or is this, you know, hypothetical, or is this pre-saved moment? And he says, oh, this is pre-saved. And I didn't want to call him out. I guess I wasn't that brave. But right then I said, well, that's wrong. That is wrong. Because Paul, first of all, is a very brave man. He's not concerned about making somebody angry. And you say in his letters, he's tough and he's strong, but when he shows up, he's this little guy in a squeaky voice, and nobody's afraid of him, you know. That's what he said, Paul. I'm paraphrasing, of course. In his letters, he's strong. He's not afraid, especially when he's writing letters before he even went to Rome. No, Paul's talking about himself. He's using the pronoun I. I don't get it. Did you know it's okay not to know some things? It's like, I don't get this. This is bigger than me. Why does this bear keep tearing me up? I don't understand it. I don't get my own actions. I do not want to do. Now here is something so helpful to you and me. This is so helpful. And I love when Paul did this. And I love when God put David on the dock, you know, on the witness stand or called him into court, call Adam into court. You know, Nathan says to David, you are the man, you know. That finger's pointing right at me. And it's pointing right at Paul. And you want it to. We want this to be Paul. Because Paul, if you're some you're out there and you're just all that, and I can't touch you and understand you and learn from you. And when he says, follow me, by the way, he'll say, follow me. If I can't touch that, I have, you know, I'm dead. But Paul says, no, we're in the same boat. He's been given mysteries. He's visited third heaven, you know. We have not. But we are sinners like him. He says, I don't get it. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want. Here's the wonderful part. If you want to do something good, and you're always wanting to do something good, that's really, really, really good. That's rocket science there. That's really good. If you're doing and wanting to do good, and all of a sudden you fall and you sin, and let's use the word, you sin, that's bad. But the good part is, a righteous man falls 7 times and what? Gets back up. I don't want to do that. Lord, I don't want to do that. And you're on your knees crying, and you've been crying for 50 years or whatever it is. You've been saying, I'm done with it. I want to be done with this. If you quit, there's a problem. We don't quit. We keep crying. We say, I hate that sin. That's a commandment. That's one of God's pleasures that I don't do it. Why would I enjoy it? I hate it. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now let's really be careful, okay? Because now at this point we go, see that little dwelling thing over there, the guy who wants to desire me, the sin that is crouching over there, it's his fault. It's not mine. Well, take that up with the Lord, because he's going to whip you. Because remember, in Hebrews chapter 12, he disciplines those he loves. He chastises those who are his. Discipline, teaching, you know, chastising, that's a whipping. He's going to take me to the woodshed. And he needs to, because he says, you know, you earthly fathers, you know, when your earthly fathers disciplined you, you endured it, he said. You endured it. And you grew up, and here you are, all grown up. You made it. Well, now we got to make it. We have to endure. And sometimes we have to endure punishment and God's discipline. So this is humanity. This is us. This is who we are. We are Christians who want to do what is good. And yet, at times, we sin. Nobody understands. Well, we can now. Now, John MacArthur says this. If you've come to church, if you come to Christ primarily to find fulfillment or to escape from bad habits, Jesus may not be what you're looking for. Ooh. Isn't that what religions are? In general, religions are. Not the true religion. I always want to say James talks about a true religion. But all the other religions are, I want to find satisfaction. I want to find peace. I want to find these kind of things. I want you to make me feel better. He's saying, if you've come to Christ primarily to find fulfillment or to escape from bad habits, Jesus may not be what you're looking for. The church needs to get back to why God sent his son, to save them from sin. And he's not your moral example. You can take him as an example, but he's not your moral example, and this is how I need to try to act better, and all these kinds of things. No, I need him as my savior first, because I am a sinner. And I'm going to go to hell without him. I need him to save me. Now let's talk about my bad habits. Sin, bad habits, overcoming those things is important after salvation, after we find Christ. If Christ's primary work was for you to stop sin habits, he has failed, hasn't he? Anybody sin last week? We should. Well, there's one person. There's a couple of hands. I didn't mean to do that, but that's kind of fun. What I'd like to do not do this, okay? But what I'd like to say, okay, now, how many of you said a cuss word last week? Don't raise your hand, please. Please don't do that. How many, I'll pick on the men. How many of, don't raise your hand. How many of you men lusted last week? How many of you women, I'll stop there. You see? I mean, all I got to, I don't know if I, do I have to go clear back to last week? I'm not sure. No, probably not. Some of us do a little better than that. That's really, really good. There are sins of ignorance, so we need to be careful of being proud. He didn't come to stop your bad habits, primarily. Please hear me. Primarily. He wants you to stop your bad habits. And here's the point. He's given you the power to do so. I'm going to say this again. Before, you didn't have a choice. You walked in the ways of the world, Ephesians chapter 2. That's who you were. This is what I know. This is who I am. I was talking to a lovely person the other day about those people out there. They treat me a certain way. You know, they're treating us a certain way. And so we need to talk about, you know, forgiveness and those kinds of things. But we need to understand, first of all, that's them. That's outside the church. You know, whether they're your brother or sister or uncle or dad, remember Jesus brought a sword? That's, there is a they and a them. That's what's, it's sad, but that's the truth. You're outside of that. You're in here. You're saved. Now we can start talking about your bad habits. Because, and this is not rocket science either, they've come with you. Now, I'll just say this, and okay, I'm not going to tell you the last time I cussed, okay? I'm just not going to do it. You can't drag it out of me. But I'm going to say this. The first thing that really just got me when I became a Christian at 16 was my mouth. I mean, I think I could, like Bruce Wernke said, you know, cuss the wallpaper off the wall, you know. I don't think I was that bad, but yeah, it's still sin. I don't care to what degree. And you know what? That struck me and I stopped. I stopped. Now, every once in a while, and that's all I'm going to give you. Every once in a while, it's like pre-16 comes up, you know. My wife calls them, that's a pre-saved moment. No, it's a saved moment, but it's like dealing with your old habits and that big fat mouth you got. And not putting your brain in gear, you know. That's the problem. Sin habits, overcoming sin habits has to be the work after salvation. That becomes our primary work. It's called sanctification. You were saved, you were justified and sanctified at that moment, but now you are continuing the now and not yet thing of being sanctified until you're done, totally sanctified in a new body. That's the work. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Notice here now that he says, if we say in me, now you want to say, well, I'm evil, okay? I'm bad. And let me tell you, I dealt with that for 40 years. And that's not the case, okay? You are a new creation. I'm ahead of myself here a little bit, but you are a new creation, all right? What has happened is you have a new nature, but it's in this tent. That's why Paul makes this this determination here, this delineation here. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. He's not saying my soul or my spirit, is he? He says, he delineates, it's my flesh. It's the tent. It's what I smell. It's what I see, going back to the senses thing, which again, Gary did a lesson on. It's back to the senses. It's like when I smell a certain thing, or when I see a certain thing, the eyes are some of the worst, aren't they? Ask Eve. Ask Lot. They saw. That's what I want. So, for I have the desire to do what is right. That's your soul. That's your spirit. Your desires have changed. You know what that's called? Repentance. That's called God strengthening you with His Spirit, and now you saying, I desire something new. Wow. You're a new person. But you don't have, and I want to be careful here how I say this, but I understand it this way. You are a new creation. You have the Spirit of God in you. The outward is a temple. You don't have two natures. You have a new nature. A Christian, Christ-like nature, but you are covered in this tent. Okay? And it's the habits. It's your mind. Remember, you've got, how old are you? So let's say 60 or 70 or 80 years of history in your mind that you have to overcome and undo and change, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I've got all these things that I have to deal with. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says it again. There's this sin that dwells in this flesh. And that's why this flesh has to what? Die. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you, nor do you want to. 2 Corinthians 7:5. What does this word flesh mean? For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. He is talking about the body. The flesh here is your body. Philippians 1:22. If I'm alive in the flesh, it's fruitful labor to you. If I die in the flesh, it's fruitful for Him. See, He's only talking about your flesh here. Galatians 5:19, Israel according to the flesh. He's talking about the fleshly Israel there. So again, the debate on the nature of the Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, the body. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has come, the old is gone, the new has come. You are a new person, a new spirit, and I would even say soul in that body. And we can talk about the soul. The soul is an interesting concept. We'll talk about that at some other point. Romans 7:5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. I take it back. I need to say something. Here's real briefly. The Spirit of God comes in you. He makes your spirit alive. That's the power. Okay? Now you have the power to choose. Your conscience or your soul is in between the flesh and the spirit, if you will. And so your spirit is telling the soul, carry this out, think this way, feel, you know, do this way. And your old feelings in the soul are going, wait a minute, that's not what I know, that's not what I think, that's not what I understand. And the spirit is saying, you know, I got to change that idea, that thinking. And so then the soul begins to wake up and start doing, wanting to do things. That's your intuitive brain action. And then he says, what? Work out your salvation. So now you take that new knowledge that's in your soul because of the power of the Spirit. You choose, and now I make my hand do what I want it to do. Okay? So you've been empowered to make choices, to change your thinking and emotions, bring them under control, and do what you want them to do. But it doesn't always succeed, as we know. Now, just real briefly, Jesus was born of, he wasn't born of Adam, he was born of Eve. So when he was born, he came in a full Spirit of God, okay, in the tent of a man born by a virgin. So he did not have the original sin of Adam, is what I'm getting at. And so he was kept from sin by the power of God and was able to choose what is right because he wasn't a sinner. He was not a sinner. And so he obeyed. He obeyed God. Some people say, could Jesus have ever sinned? Absolutely not. Because it's in his nature and his power not to do it. And he showed that for our good. Not to show off, but to show it for our good that he's able to save. How do we know we're saved? Real briefly. Acts 16:31. You have faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. Romans 8:15. You've received the spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I love Jesus. I want him. He saved me. And then number three, and again, this still is raising its ugly head. We've repented. We've changed our mind. And I've started in a new direction, and I said, I'm going that way. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make it happen. I'm not thinking that way anymore. I don't like that habit anymore. I don't like hanging around that person anymore, etc. Ephesians 4:22. Put off the former way of life, the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That takes a will, a choice that you now have. You didn't have it before, but you have it now. That's why he's telling you to do it. He's not going to tell you to do something he can't do, you can't do. Okay? He's telling you to do something you can and must. Romans 7:21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. There's that little, you know, that little being again. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. I love this verse. It's so helpful. Because I don't know about you, but I love the law of God. And by the way, the law of God is from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. There's decrees all over that, from beginning to end. The law. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and that's where it has to change. We have to change our mind by the word and taking every thought captive and changing those things and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Psalm 119, verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in your keeping your statutes. Verse 6, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. You say, that's boring. All his commandments is, again, from Genesis to Revelation. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Isn't it the American way to say, don't give me your rules? I love American way. Don't give me, we had another discussion about it last night. I love the Wild West idea. Like, don't tell me what to do, you know. But when it comes to God, we better be submitted or we're in trouble. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the ways of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts, rules, and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. To delight in God's law. And this is how you know it's saved. You're saved. You love it. You want it. I'm not saying that I'm going to keep it all. I'm going to be legalistic. And we're going to do this, you know, come heck or high water. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I want to do it. It doesn't mean you're always going to be able to. But your heart has changed to do it. It's a supernatural thing where our minds and our hearts change and say, I love God and I want to love him more. Finally, Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, The judge, here's the judge again. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when I was younger, and still to this day, and to be frank with you, the reason that I decided to go through Romans again was because of a couple things. One, because when I first read Romans 45 years ago, or whatever, and then I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again, I'm thinking, well, I don't get this. This kind of hurts my soul. Because I'm thinking, who will deliver me from my sin, my habits? That's how I'm taking this. Jesus, you said you're going to deliver me from my habits. You're going to make me feel better, and you're going to make me look like, you know, somebody else. I almost called out a name there, but then he starts saying, well, don't do that. Because some of you all, you look better than I do. You know, the way you act and the way you're so nice to people. And I have some lovely, absolutely lovely friends here and abroad. And just so great, graceful. And I say, why can't I act like them? And they're looking in the mirror going, well, I wish I looked like or acted like that person over there. Lord, how are you going to save me from this body of death? You know how he's going to do it? He's going to kill you. You literally have to die. Literally. Why? Because when I'm lying on my deathbed, my spirit is going to say, well, I wish I had a little more money. I mean, my body is like, what? I wish I'd like to add more potatoes to my, you know, give me another cookie. Let's go back to that. Your flesh is never, it's never going to give up. You have to fight it until you die. How are you going to be delivered from it? You're going to die. And then you're going to get a new body. We're never going to break free from all of these things. But frankly, and let's be very clear here, if we don't fight it, there's a problem. We fight it every single day. I need to fight this body of death until it dies. I would like to ask Bruce and Norm and Nick and Bob and Dorcas and others, the elderly elders of our group, to ask them if this is the case. I've already talked to some of them. I know it's the case. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saved you. That's what that means. He has saved you, and now you're on to heaven. Now watch. Watch what he says right after that. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So see this? We're thinking, oh, okay, wait a minute. Now I'm going to be, you know, here comes the answer. You know, here comes the answer. He's going to save me from my habits. We didn't get it, did we? What we got was, you're going to work. You're going to serve. You're going to make your hands do what you want them to do. You're going to make your feet go where they want to go. Your eyes to see what they should not see what they should see, and not see what they shouldn't. That's what the work is. That's what we're up against. John 12:24, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life and lose it will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. He's saying two things. One, in your mind, die to the world and serve Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here as well. Number two, Jesus died physically. It is appointed for man once to die. That's the second part of this. We have to die to ourselves, and we have to die physically so that we can get a new body. Finally, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you Oh, I knew this verse was coming. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You say, wait a minute. This was just written to the general public. This wasn't written to me. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, always also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Endure what? Endure the temptation. You must endure it. Did you know that? You must endure it. You can't flee from temptation. It follows you. You must conquer it. You must work through it. If you don't know how, there's principles, and I'm thinking about doing a sermon just on how we do this in particular. But there, the principles and the narratives, how God acts, how men reacted and acted in the scriptures, are your ways out of temptation. You endure it and you come out the other side successful by carrying out the righteous deeds of men and women and the obedience of God. That's how it happens. And if you don't know how, we need to keep reading. We need to keep reading and find out what it is. Finally, 2 Peter 2:9. If all this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for judgment on the day of justice. And finally, there's one commentator that said this, and I'll end with this. Think about the paratroopers, the Russian paratroopers. You know, they're paratrooping into Ukraine. You saw those pictures. Now, let's say one of them wants out. How do they get out? How do they get out without dying? They have to find a way out. A paratrooper's dropped into enemy territory who needs to make his way out to safety. He has no trap door or tunnels to crawl through. He won't be rescued by a helicopter or beamed to safety. He has to find a way through enemy territory. That's us. We have to find our way through these things. And we do that by using the scriptures, obeying what God's commands, enduring temptation, getting help from others, and being strong to endure. The Bible says to carry your own load. That's what it means. To carry your own load. You have what I don't have. But I have what you don't have as well. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and praise you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you for the promise that you said we can find a way out. But sometimes, Lord, it's like you could have fooled me. I get concerned, I get scared, I get worried that I'm not going to overcome this one or two issues, you know, Lord. I think all of us are dealing with things that we just wish you would have taken away at salvation. I thought you were. I made the mistake and thought you were. I apologize. Now, help me understand how to endure temptation, do the right thing, and praise you through it in Jesus' name. Amen.